So tonight we're in 1 Samuel 29. Now, I almost forgot, Operation Christmas Child. I share this story every year, but this is a big deal. We love filling these shoe boxes. In a couple weeks here, we'll be praying over the shoe boxes and then sending them out ourselves. But one of the things, stories I was so impressed with Operation Christmas Child was when I was in West Africa, they had some Muslims who rioted in a certain capital city, and they were burning all the churches. Anything associated with Christianity, they were burning to the ground. Well, there was a radio station there, and I had visited the pastor who runs this radio station, and he was sharing with me. I noticed that there were Operation Christmas Child, the cartons that these boxes are shipped in the corner, and I said, "Oh, you guys distribute shoe boxes?" And he said, "Oh yeah, you know, those shoe boxes really have blessed our radio station." I'm like, "Well, how did they bless your radio station? I mean, they're supposed to go to children." And he began to share how they had been distributing the shoe boxes to the local area and outside. And I saw him when I arrived at the radio station. There's a butcher there. And, you know, of course, you have meat just sitting outside. And you come up and you say, "I want this much meat." And they cut it up. They chop it there with these giant knives. And then you go on your way. Not really sanitary as far as refrigerators or things like that go. But when the Muslims came to burn down the radio station, the butcher there said that this station has blessed my children with gifts, and whosoever touches that station, I will kill. And he, you know, he was a Muslim guy, but he was ready to just protect this station at all costs. And I thought that was really amazing, the testimony that these little shoe boxes give. So really consider filling up a shoe box. Take your time, fill it with good things and things that you want your own children to have. Well, of course, actually, there's some more practical things that they could receive. Take your time with it. Read the instructions. Fill them up. Bring them back. And we'd love to have you be a part of that ministry as we send them out. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening that we have together. We pray, dear God, that you would meet us here. Teach us your word, Holy Spirit. We ask that you'd apply it to our lives, transform us. God, we pray that you'd encourage us in the way of everlasting life. And Lord, those who are in here tonight, backslidden, Lord, we pray that you would really call them back to yourself and they might be strengthened up, just as we're about to read about David. So we thank you, dear God, and we pray you'd bless this time now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get into chapter 29, I just want to remind you where we're at in the text. David has, in 27 verse 1, after David has again confronted Saul and God had delivered Saul into David's hand, David spared his life. But David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." And then he decides to go and live among the Philistines. And it was a sad time in David's life. For a year and 4 months, he lives among the Philistines. And as far as we know, he doesn't write a single psalm during that time. We just see him truly going and ravaging villages, secular or other people's villages, killing everything. So there's no testimony left to say that David had done this and his men. He's living among the Philistines in a town called Ziklag. And the sad part was he listened to his heart. He said, in his heart, he said, I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. Now, that went against the truth of God. So now we're picking up in chapter 29, verse 1. And if you remember last week, Saul went and saw a medium because the Philistines were moving on Israel. And that's where we're picking up. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the prince of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who had been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." I'm going to pause there for a moment. Now, David is with the Philistines. The Philistines are forming up for battle. And I forgot to put a map, give the sound booth a map. But just to give you an idea, where they're forming up for battle is kind of the northern part just below the Sea of Galilee. They're forming up for battle with Israel. And 90 years earlier, this is the same place where they took the Philistines took captive the ark. Okay, so now they're forming up for battle again. And the Philistines were more like city-states, kind of like the ancient Greek city-states, where you had five different cities, five different kings, or the lords of the Philistines. Achish is one of them, who has made David his personal bodyguard now. And as they're moving by these lords of the Philistines, we see that that David goes by, and look at what they say. They say, "Wait, whoa, stop the parade. Hold on just a minute. What are these Hebrews doing here?" Now, right away, the lords of the Philistines recognize who David is. They recognize David's people with them, and they're concerned about these Hebrews. The sad part about this is David himself doesn't recognize himself as a Hebrew. And I'll tell you, we're going to see in this chapter how sad it is when the people of God don't recognize themselves as people of God, but the enemies of God and those who are of the secular world recognize the people of God. And it's actually a really unhappy place to be. So they say, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And here Achish speaks up and says, "Oh, no, this guy is good. He's with me. He was the servant of Saul the king. But look, he's defected. And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he's defected." Now, here's a really sad compliment to receive if you're a child of God. See, a child of God doesn't want to hear from unbelievers saying, no, this guy's with me. He's not a believer. That's a sad place to be. It's not a compliment. It's actually, David should take this really hard and go, "Wow, I'm not even recognized as a Hebrew. I'm not even recognized as a child of God, the people of God, the people cherished by God, set apart by God. No, I'm recognized now just as one of them, as the enemies of God." And I think this is important, especially for those of you in here tonight that are teenagers and college students who are still in that area of life where you're finding yourself, you're kind of understanding your own ideas, building your own kind of self and learning who you are and building your identity, that when Christians try to build their identity around being liked by the world, you're going to end up really, really unhappy. But when you build your identity around God and Christ, knowing that the world isn't fully going to accept you, but you're going to stand with Christ and lean into God, that's a way you can live, and you can live with integrity that way. The other way, when you try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot before Christ, you end up not having any type of integrity, any type of backbone, and you just fold. You're as James says, a wave of the sea that's blowing and tossed, and it has no course. It's just whatever the wind does, it moves that way. And it's a sad place to be as a believer. Well, so David is called out as the Hebrew. He's one of these people. And it says, we go on to see that the verse 4, it says, "But the prince of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, 'Make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So these lords of the Philistines are really concerned about going into battle with David, saying, "Look, this guy could all of a sudden turn in the battle and kill us, and he could gain back favor with Saul with our own heads. So why do we want to let him come battle with us?" This is not a good idea. Don't let him come. And notice what they remember about David. Isn't this David whom they sung and danced to? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. The Philistines remember who David is, but David doesn't remember who David is. I mean, can you imagine David being in this position where he's afraid to displease? If you look at verse 7, that Achish says, therefore, return now and go in peace that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. They're concerned about him displeasing the Philistines. Now, let's just go back for a minute to when we first get introduced to David and who David is, the shepherd boy who stands up to Goliath. That's where this song came out of. He stood up to Goliath, then he started being triumphant in battle. And if you remember, can you imagine Goliath standing there and David on the other side of the valley saying, I'm coming to kill you. Well, you know what? That's going to really displease the lords of the Philistine. Oh, okay, you're right. I'm sorry. Let me go back home. That's not what David would do. No, what we read David does is he actually says this in 1 Samuel 17. He says, he spoke to the men who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this man who kills this Philistine? Oh, sorry. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is offended by Goliath. He's absolutely offended. And he recognized that Goliath is defying the armies of the living God. In fact, in that passage in 1 Samuel 17, David says that the battle belongs to the Lord, to Goliath, and that Goliath is going to fall. What a difference David is in this chapter in 29, this low point of his backsliddenness, how backslidden he becomes, and where he's actually like listening to the Philistines, and they're saying, hey, listen, you can't go fight with us because you might displease the lords of the Philistines. David Guzik writes this: David was in the worst place for any child of God. He had too much of the world in him to be at peace in the Lord, and he had too much of the Lord in him to be at peace in the world. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you're trying to make yourself fit into the unbelieving world, but it's a terrible place to be. You don't feel comfortable in the world, and you don't feel comfortable in church or with God's people. You don't feel comfortable before the Lord. You don't feel comfortable in worship services, because the fact is you're trying to, dull your heart and the sensitivity of the Lord so that you can embrace the way the world is living, but at the same time, you still have these convictions about the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9, if you want to turn there, we'll put it up here on the screen. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes this. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Leave that up for a moment, if you would. But this passage is an important passage for us to understand the way God works. Now, I don't want to get into predestination and Calvinism, Arminian. I don't want to get into that. I want to just take a biblical stance on all this and recognize that here's a truth that God gives to us, that you are a chosen people. God has chosen you. He set you apart from the world. He's called you to himself. And he's called you not just to be like the world, but to represent him in this world, to live apart from the world in a way that's different. Look at what it says. It's, you're not only chosen, but you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, those are words that were synonymous with Israel, that Israel was called apart as a holy nation. You as a holy nation now are a different kingdom, a kingdom not of this world, a kingdom of heaven, the kingdom born of Christ, the kingdom that, of people that have been believed in Christ, baptized into Christ, and now live unto Christ. That's who you are. Now, you can try to deny what God has called you to, those of you who are born-again believers. You can try to say that, no, I'm not one of God's special people. I want to go live with the world. I want to go be like the world. But the fact is you will not be at peace. You will be more discontent and more in turmoil than ever. This week I was watching, you can keep leaving that passage up for a minute. This week my daughter recently, my middle daughter Claire, read the book The Outsiders for school. If you guys remember The Outsiders, it's to me, I've never liked the book. It's pretty depressing. It's just being lost. It's being an outsider. And you have to ask the question as you look at the story, who really is the outsiders? And it seems to me that Pony Boy is really the outsider, that he's the guy who likes poetry. He quotes Robert Frost. He's sensitive. He likes Gone with the Wind. He doesn't want to kill anybody or stick anybody with a knife. Meanwhile, the rest of the greasers are ready to fight and rumble. And sure, Pony Boy will step up with them, but he's not that kind of guy. And of course, you wonder if the greasers are the outsiders to the socias because they're kind of looked down upon for not being wealthy, not having means, not having everything they need. And as you go through this book, it's just a sad story about a lot of lost people. That's really what it is. People with no bearing, people with no compass, just trying to figure out who they are. So my daughter was definitely very, she really liked reading the book, and she said, "Dad, can we watch that movie?" And I said, "Sure, I'll watch the movie with you." So Saturday we watched the movie, and I forgot about all the different people that were in that movie, but we're watching the movie, and I remembered more why I'm not fond of the story. But at the same time as we watched it, I couldn't help but think about this passage where David truly makes himself a total outsider. He doesn't fit with the people of God right now. He doesn't fit with the Philistines. He's in no man's land and in total torment. Just like kind of Pony Boy becomes in the story, the outsider. But here we are called to be a people of his own special people, that we might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You will never be content or satisfied until you live unto the Lord for that purpose in which he's called you. So here's my challenge to you. If you've become backslidden, if you're compromising with the world, you're trying to keep one foot in the world but still say, well, I believe partly in Christ, or I believe mostly in Christ, or yeah, Christ is good. I believe in the church. I just want to hang out here in the world. Let me just help you along and say, commit your way to the Lord. Don't no longer commit your way to the unbelievers or the people around you, but trust in the promises of God and let God put his peace in your heart. Let the peace of Christ, as Paul writes in Colossians, rule in your hearts. That's what we want to do, and that's truly how you find it. You don't live in the world like you're not a believer because God's called you. You can go ahead and let go of that passage now. So Achish says to David that, I found no fault in you, no evil. And this should be probably one of the worst compliments anyone could ever receive. This should, for David, this should be something bad. But look how he responds to it. Verse 8. So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" David here is actually trying to defend himself and say, come on, let me go fight. I want to be with your people. But see, I love the fact that God knows that I've called David. I've got a plan for David. I've set David apart. And I've got a purpose. He's one of my special people. So I'm not going to let him find favor with the Philistines. I'm not going to let him go fight. God really spares David from committing a great sin here. And ended up killing his own people. And so as David tries to defend himself, Achish answers verse 9 and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the prince of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to battle.' Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So David, at this point, he's not allowed to fight with the Philistines, not allowed to be a Philistine, because the fact is, God wants David's attention. He's going to call him back to himself. Now, David's not ready to look back to God, and that's where I really believe God is going to do something greater in David's life right now in chapter 30 to get David's attention back on him. So let's look at verse 30 here. Now, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day, so that's 3 days they travel. That's almost 25 miles a day. These guys are moving. They're traveling. So 25 miles a day on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. So as David and his men, his 600 men, are returning back to Ziklag, the city that he is in control of and running, I'm sure they saw smoke off in the distance, more smoke than just people cooking dinner, preparing meals, and as they get there, they realize that they'd been attacked, that their wives, their children had all been taken. All of their belongings had been taken. And in a way, you could say this is some poetic justice. But that David kind of had done to him what he had been doing to others in chapter 27. But at the same time, I don't want to say it's poetic justice. I want to say that this is God disciplining David and bringing him back to himself. Hebrews chapter 12, and we've gone through this passage a couple times here in Samuel, but we'll bring it up more. But in chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And it quotes from Proverbs. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons." So God wants David's attention, and he sends the Amalekites. Now, if you remember, the Amalekites were the guys that Saul was supposed to wipe out but didn't do it. Saul was supposed to go take care of the Amalekites for how they had pursued Israel as they were in the desert, wandering and coming into the land. And Saul was to wipe them all out, but Saul didn't fulfill that. Now the Amalekites come and take from David, and everybody is weeping. Everybody is mourning their loss. And look at, in fact, it says that they lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, they were weeping deep. Verse five, "And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." All right, so David is finding himself with no one. The Philistines have already rejected him. They don't want him. The Israelites have rejected him. He's turned away from the Israelites. He can't go to the Israelites. He can't go to Saul for help. He can't go to the Philistines. They're up north and ready for battle. They've already said, "We don't want this guy around." And now his own men, these 600 fighting men that he has, are starting to talk about stoning David. It's a bad situation that David's in. Not only has he lost his own wives and his own possessions, but now he has people ready to stone him. And notice what he does at this point. He finally gets it. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. What does that look like to strengthen yourself in the Lord God? Well, it means to seek him. It means to put your trust back in him. It means to really look to his word. Psalm 31:1, and of course this wasn't written during this time, but I think it's important to read. It parallels what he's going through. It says, Psalm 31:1 says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Verse 4, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. And finally, verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. David here strengthens himself in the Lord. He remembers God's anointing upon himself. He remembers God's promises to him. He's no longer listening to his heart anymore. And again, like what I brought up before in chapter 27, when it said David listened to his heart, in his heart he said he was listening to his heart. And sorry, but our feelings, the way we feel, can be so deceptive to us. It can convince us that wrong is right and we should just give up on things. Well, what's the point of being righteous anyway when I'm living in this calamity? And by the way, David actually, when you look at David's life, it's not all victories over Goliath. David actually has a lot of problems in his life. He deals with a lot of battles. He's been on the run for possibly up to 10 years from King Saul. He later on we're going to see he has all sorts of family issues and betrayals, and one of his sons rapes his daughter, and he has all sorts of problems. And sometimes they're a result of his own sin or lack of doing something when he should do something. But it doesn't change the fact that David has a lot of problems, but he also has a lot of victories in God. But David knows how to look to the Lord and strengthen himself in the Lord. And I want to challenge you with that tonight. Do you know how to strengthen yourself in the Lord? To go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you more than ever. Lord, I need you to bend your ear to me, God. Hear my cry. And remember the promises that God has given to you. So verse 7 says, then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop or shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover all. Now, if you remember, Saul tried to seek the Lord and he heard nothing because God's anointing had left. And David now seeks the Lord, and what does he hear? He hears God respond. And I want to just say for a moment here, we don't use the ephod of the priest, and probably this ephod that he had the stones, the breastplate that the priest wore, and the Urim and Thummim, and they use this way to seek the Lord. We don't do that. We just come by Christ, through faith in Christ. We approach the throne of God boldly. We bring our request to God, and listen, every child of God, every person who calls on the name of Christ, who believes in the name of Christ, guess who hears you? God. He hears you. In fact, the Bible tells us that our prayers are like incense before the throne of God. He hears us. We don't have to look for a special anointing like David does. We just simply have to pursue him. That we go to the Lord. If we need to seek forgiveness for sin, we do it. Repent of your sin. Turn to God. Ask him for forgiveness, and then bring your request before him. So David here asks of God. God gives him this answer. Look what he says. He gives him something to do. Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. So do it. Go. And without fail, you'll recover all. There's a promise with the doing. God gives an action to do and a promise that you're going to be successful in this endeavor. And so David answered him, so David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. So they traveled 3 days, and it seems like shortly after they leave again. 200 of his men, one-third of his military says, we can't do it. We can't keep up with the pace. We got to stay behind. So David leaves them with 400 more. And by the way, I think God often strips us of our resources so that we can depend more and more upon Him. And the more we lean into God, the more we see His power in our lives. We see Him do wonderful, amazing things. So He leaves behind these 200. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" This is an interesting little pause in David's pursuit. David has been given word by the Lord, yes, if you pursue, you will overtake, and the promise that you'll receive back everything. So David sets out, and you have to feel pretty urgent here. We got to chase after these raiders. We've got to go move quick. We don't have time to spare. He's already lost now 200 of his men. We've got to go. But they come across this Egyptian in the desert who can't even speak to them. He's so without strength. And what does David do? He cares for them, and he shows them kindness. Of all the times to come up with an excuse not to show care and kindness, "Hey, I'm sorry, I got to move, I got to get out of here, I'm about the Lord's work here, I got to go." No, David says, "Oh no, hey, let's give him some food, some water, some figs, and get him back up." And so David asks this question after he gives him this, shows him this kindness, and he goes this 3 days without water. That's pretty much the extent of how long you can go without water. And the Egyptian responded, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of Amalekite. And my master left me behind because these 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Oh, okay, now David's heirs are like, "Oh, that's a coincidence." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me and deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down there, they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked from twilight until the evening of the next day. And probably that might be better translated dawn. There, not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which had been taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." So David meets this Egyptian, shows him care and kindness. We see this is a total different David all of a sudden. As soon as he's gone back to the Lord, he's doing, "Hey, I'm going to be faithful. God's given me this promise. I'm going to do it. This man needs help. We're going to help him." Turns out the Egyptian was a part of the group. He knows exactly where they're at because he was abandoned. And so David gets valuable intelligence from this Egyptian. The Egyptian takes him to the place, and David forms a plan and attacks while they're eating, drinking, dancing, having all their spoils. And these guys who have been chasing, they traveled 3 days to get to Ziklag. Ziklag was attacked. They left again on the run after the Amalekites. They go and now fight from dawn till dusk. This battle, I mean, I'm telling you right now, David and his guys are incredible soldiers. I mean, they're incredible. Not to mention, I'm sure that God gave them strength as they did this work, because God had promised them that they would do it. God gave them everything they needed to be successful, including this Egyptian. And God fulfilled his promise that there was nothing of theirs lacking. You know that Jesus gives you a very similar promise? Jesus told us that not only will we have salvation, whoever comes to him, whoever believes in me, will not die, but we also know that we receive the riches of heaven. That's an incredible promise from Christ, that we won't be lacking anything if we trust in Christ. If we trust in him, we not only receive forgiveness of sins, but we receive a new inheritance in him. We receive eternal life. There is nothing lacking. There is nothing that this world could offer us that would trump what Christ has in store for us. There's just nothing. In Christ, we've been given it all. And he needs to be our all. So David here is given this promise, you're not going to lack anything. Sure enough, he recovers all. And then he claims the flocks for himself. Okay, I think I can finish this real quick. There we go. Okay, so verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. It's interesting that these 400 heroes with David, of those 400, there's some that the scriptures tell us are wicked and worthless. But why are they wicked and worthless? They're wicked and worthless because they don't want to include those who couldn't keep up. Sorry, buddy, you couldn't keep up. You don't deserve a thing. In fact, we're not even going to give you back what's yours. We're just going to keep it all for ourselves. And the Bible calls them wicked and worthless. Now, if you will, let me apply this to our situation to today. I think it's really important that within the church, we understand why we come together and why we're together. Of course, Paul encourages us and exhorts us to bear with those who are weak, encourage the timid, bear with the weak, so that we might lift each other up and help each other walk in the Lord and worship the Lord. We're to love one another in Christ. That's the purpose of church and fellowship. Purpose of church and fellowship is not for your, just what you get. Now, it's amazing that God feeds us as we care for one another, as we take care, as we worship God, he blesses us, even though he has no reason to bless us. He's deserving of all the blessing. We should bless the name of God, but yet God does this thing where he encourages our hearts and our minds and prepares us for the week ahead. But when you come to church, don't be wicked and worthless and selfish, but look for ways that you can minister to one another. Look for a way that you can ask someone else in here, hey, how are you doing? What's your name? Look for ways that you can encourage one another. Don't look for a way that I can get into church, punch my ticket for the week, went to church, done, checked off the list, and just see the old crowd, the people I like, and get out of there, right? But every member in this church is a minister. Remember that verse from 1 Peter that we put up? A royal priesthood? That's you. You're part of that priesthood. You get to minister to one another. And certainly, I cannot keep up with everybody in the sanctuary. I want to. I just can't. Don't have enough time to keep up, and you guys won't stay long enough for me to talk to everybody. You're like, Pastor, you're already gone too long. But I want to encourage you not to be like David's men, wicked and worthless because they're selfish and self-centered, but look to be giving and other-centered. That's the heart of the church. The heart of the church is so marvelous in the fact that we come and we care for the stranger, the person we don't know. We look to encourage one another. We look to get to know one another, not in a sense of just trying to have a social group, but to truly encourage one another in this walk, in knowing Christ and ministering with each other in Christ. So, verse 23, David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into the hand. Into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So basically, David made this ordinance that, hey, all who go, are going to be, we're all one group. We're all going to share. No one's going to be left out in these endeavors. Verse 26, now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth in the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aroer, those who were in Siphmoth, those who were in Esthemoa, those who were in Rachel, those who were in the cities of the Jeremielites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in the Hormah, those who were in Korshan, those who were in Athak, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So David actually recognized that not only did the Lord bless me and answer my prayer, and not only did the Lord promise me and give to me what was mine, but he gave me so much more. And now I'm going to recognize that, and I'm going to give it back to those people that were always supporting us. And it's like David has realized now, wait a minute, I haven't been alone. God has been caring for me. He's prepared people for me. He's had people all around me to take care of me and support me. So David inquired of the Lord. This is part of his success in this chapter. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He believed God's promise. He did what God told him to do. He showed unexpected care and kindness for others. He saw it as the Lord's victory. He didn't claim it for himself. He said, the Lord has given us this. He shared the reward with others. And he did what he could to mend relationships along the way. Here we see a man who has returned back to the Lord and no longer separated. And I'll tell you, that's one of the things that is so beautiful, that God is so good and caring and kind to us, that when we've strayed away, when we've backslid, when we turn away from God, he still cares for us, provides for us, calls us back to himself, and then he allows us to be strengthened up in such a way that he can use us for his glory. That's a beautiful thing that God does in our lives. So I want to encourage those of you who are outsiders, who are backslidden, who have been walking away or walking alone. Maybe today is the day that you return to God. Maybe today is the day that you say, you know what? I'm a royal priesthood, a special people to God. It's time for me to come back, to confess my sin and return to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful testimony of your kindness and goodness to your people. We thank you for your care of David, and just how you endured with him while he was running away by his own thoughts. Lord, we do pray now that you'd bless your people here. If you're in this room tonight and you're the backslidden one, you're the one who's been running and living in the land of the Philistines and trying to be at peace in the ungodly, I want you just to confess that now to the Lord. You pray and say, Lord God, forgive me. I want to follow you. I want to be your people. I want to live alongside you. I want to be a minister for you, to your people. God, forgive me of my sin. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are faithful. And you say that if we are faithful, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for your care for us. And we pray your blessing now on your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be in a place where David was, where in your heart you're saying, I'm just going to die. This, I got to give up. I can't do this. And I want to give you a promise from Romans 10, as Paul writes, for the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. God will never allow his children to be put to shame. So you trust the Lord. Now may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Lord, thank you. Thank you.